We have been walking together on Sunday mornings through this wonderful book of wisdom, an insight into God's great plan, the book of Romans. Most recently, we have been studying how God's righteousness, yes, it was revealed in the Old Testament in the giving of the law, but one of the elements of the good news is that God's righteousness has been manifested in a new and a different way apart from that old law of Moses. That yes, God is just and His law is good and pure and right, but God is not only willing to be just, but the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And that if we are going to be justified, that is the pathway we must take. That with our first transgression, we have burned the bridge of opportunity of being justified by the law. No, we can have peace. We can have peace with God. We were enemies against Him because of our great sin. We were subject to His awesome wrath, but at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have that read in our hearing this morning. Through Him, as we studied last Sunday evening, we can obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have been reconciled. Literally, God was our enemy, and now we can call Him our friend. And that is done, Paul reasons, by faith. I don't earn those blessings, I simply lay hold of them through faith, all of which leads us this morning to a choice. It leads me to a choice, and it leads you to a choice, and it leads every single human being to a choice. Here is the situation, as Paul paints it in Romans 5, that is facing all people. You are a descendant of Adam. But if that's all that there is to your spiritual, physical genealogy, in Adam there is only condemnation and death. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And you can be more than in Adam. You can be in Christ, where there is acquittal, where there is justification and reconciliation and life. I can be found in Christ through faith by accepting God's gracious gift of mercy. But without faith in Christ, I am in Adam. In Adam is the man who stands on his own performance and his own merit apart from faith. In Adam is out of Christ. To be in Adam is to be represented by Adam. To be in Christ is to be represented by Christ. But you don't find yourself in Christ by accident or naturally without any effort, any forethought whatsoever. It is with Adam, first of all, that we so all very naturally find ourselves. We have all followed Adam's lead. We all grow up to the point that we begin making choices, and we make the kind of choice that Adam made. He is our father, not merely in the sense that he is the physical ancestor of us all, but he is our father in the sense that the door of sin was opened on God's beautiful, perfect creation. And we have all subsequently willingly walked through that door, all of us but one. We continue to replicate the pattern that began in Eden, and in Paul's line of argument in Romans 5, it is Adam who is used to represent all of us. Eve historically committed the first sin, but Paul is painting with broad strokes of representation. We all follow Adam's footsteps. Open your Bibles with me, if you will. Keep your marker there in Romans 5 and turn back with me to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I want you to listen very carefully as you're turning. Don't take Paul's argument in Romans 5 further than it was intended to go. Romans 5 was designed by God to harmonize with the rest of His revelation, and it does harmonize if we keep it in its proper context. You are not spiritually, personally responsible for someone else's sin. You will not spiritually, responsibly, individually be held accountable for what Adam did. Adam will answer for that. It's a general principle that begins to be revealed in passages like Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, where generally speaking, the law says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Or you turn a little later in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, where it is in much more detail and even more clearly revealed. The general principle that you are not spiritually responsible for someone else's sins. Deuteronomy 24 was spoken of in terms in the context of law. Much more all-encompassing is the revelation of Ezekiel 18. We begin reading in verse 4 where the word of the Lord Himself came to Ezekiel and asked the question, what do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? And the proverb is this, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. I don't know that you've ever bit into a sour grape before, but if you have, you know that it elicits a reaction. Your teeth quite naturally feel as if they are on edge. Well, here's the proverb that was being spoken in Israel during the days of Ezekiel. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In the context, our fathers did this, and we're suffering for it. But God, through His prophet, wants to get across a foundational, supremely important point. As I live, and anytime God prefaces what He's about to say with that kind of phrase, we need to sit up and pay attention. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. Adam's soul was mine. Moses' soul is mine. Abraham's soul is mine. Ezekiel's soul is mine. Every soul living in his days is mine. And here's the principle. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Verse 19 of the chapter. Yet you say, Why should not the Son suffer for the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. His Father will be accountable, and he will be accountable, but it all works upon this general principle of Ezekiel 18 in verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Don't take Romans 5 further than it was intended to go. God does not hold you personally responsible for Adam's personal crime. But here is the point of Romans 5. The pattern just keeps being repeated. You and I, just like Adam, we continue to travel the same rebellious pathway. That's the point of Romans 5. You open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have all followed in his sinful footsteps. Adam is a perfect representative of all of his children. He paved the way. We all continue to follow. All of us, but one. Adam does not represent Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't follow in his steps. And so here is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin. He knew no sin. You and I can be perfectly represented by Adam, but not Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you can be today. Those are the words that we have sung. Through Adam comes condemnation. Through Christ comes forgiveness. Through Adam comes fear. Through Christ comes courage. Through Adam comes bondage. Through Christ comes freedom. Through Adam comes the sentence of death. Through Christ comes the promise of life eternal. We've got a chart in your bulletin, the outline for Sunday morning, that you see the parallel, the contrast that Paul is developing throughout the latter half of Romans chapter 5. You want to talk about Adam? It is Adam through whom sin came into the world. It is through Christ that the grace of God and the free gift by that grace abounds for many. It is Adam who is a type of the one who was to come. Jesus Christ is the one Adam was a type of. Romans 5 and verse 15. It is Adam who committed the first trespass. It is Christ who brought the free gift by grace. Through Adam, many died. Through Christ and his sacrifice, many have grace. Because of his trespass, in the language of verse 17, death reigned. By the free gift of righteousness, through Christ, life reigns. As by many, verse 19, as by his disobedience, the many were made sinners. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I want you to get this contrast in your mind before we read the text. Man standing on his own fails miserably. Adam's record is the record of us all under law. But the gospel says, look at what is available in Christ. Adam's record is your record under law. This is what your record can be under grace. You continue to meet law, and the invariable result is death and condemnation. That has been proven over and over and over again from Adam to Moses and Moses to Christ and beyond. In every human being since, we do not keep God's law perfectly. What mankind needs is grace, something that can cover his sin and its result. Sin kills, but grace makes alive. Sin gives the wages that are due, but grace extends a gift. No matter how sin has triumphed over the image bearers of God, grace has the antidote. The only question is, what will I choose? Let's turn to our text in Romans chapter 5 and pick up in the 12th verse of the chapter. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, he is setting up for us his series of comparisons. Adam is one way for the human race. Christ is the other. Just as sin came into the world through one man, representatively speaking, and death through sin. Death in what sense? It's true that physical death came into man's experience through sin. Paul reasons in that context in the next book of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By a man came death, representatively speaking again. Historically, Eve is just as much involved as Adam. But representatively speaking, by a man came death. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so as in Christ all shall be made alive. In that context, undoubtedly, we're talking about physical death that comes upon all human beings as a result of Adam's sin. In this context, the death Paul has been speaking of throughout Romans is spiritual death. Separation from God. The problem is not with him. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, or his ear so heavy that it cannot hear. It's your iniquities that have made this separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear and see. This death passed to all men because all sin. Paul has developed that in Romans chapter 3. It is a truth as old as Genesis 2. When the Lord God comes to man in the midst of this perfect world and says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. That's law. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Paul reasons that that could be representative of every human being. The summation of every member of the human race is all. Choose not to listen to God. And as a result, sin comes into the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For indeed, in verse 13, sin was in the world before the law was given. In the next verse, we've got clarification that Paul is talking about the law of Moses. But he wants us to understand that sin was in the world before Moses came along. People were breaking laws before Moses stepped on the scene. There was law, there was divinely revealed expectation from Adam to Moses. You just read the book of Genesis to know God held human beings accountable. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for breaking God's divinely revealed expectations. The flood was sent on the world of the ungodly in Noah's day because people would not listen to God. Man has never been without divine expectation. Verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because where there is law and human free will, transgression occurs. And sin is charged. And the wages of sin is death. Not one human being from Adam to Moses perfectly met God's expectations. Ungodliness gripped the world, and death reigned through sin. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't do exactly what he did, but sin has many manifestations, and every single one of them brings death. The settings change, the details differ, but the awful truth of justice remains. Sin, and you will die. Sin in all of its forms brings death. Your sins bring your spiritual separation from God. That's how Paul reasons throughout his ministry. You notice carefully the language of Colossians 2. You were dead. Why? In your trespasses. The reason you're dead is your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. He reasons with those in Ephesus. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Adam is representative of us all. He opens the door and we all willfully walk through it. But the problem you're dealing with is because of your transgressions. You willfully choosing to follow the course of this world. You following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all. Adam opens the door, we all walk through it. In the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Even Paul's own personal recounting of the point harmonizes. Romans 7 verses 9 through 11. I, Paul, personally. We know his resume. He says, I was once alive apart from the law. There was a time I wasn't dead. But when the commandment came, sin came alive. And I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Why? Because Paul chose to sin. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Paul didn't believe he was born spiritually dead due to Adam's sin. Paul died because Paul sinned. And that's true of us all. But Romans 5 and verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. Praise God this morning that there is a cause to rejoice in the midst of so much darkness and despair. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. What can conquer the tyrant of sin that brought death into this world? Grace. What can overcome sin that kills the soul just with one transgression? Grace. What can destroy the sin that reigns over the graveyard and death? Grace. Search for yourself, Paul encourages, from Adam to Moses and beyond. Grace is mankind's only hope. Without grace, we all inherit death. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Sin brings death, period. Grace brings life. One sin brings condemnation. All glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving be to God then that this grace brings justification even after many trespasses have been committed. Grace wonderfully and powerfully outshines sin. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Sin enabled death to reign. And it has reigned ever since. You are born under the reign of sin. But the perfect once for all sacrifice of Christ enables life to reign. Sin reigned from a spiritual graveyard, but grace reigns through the risen Son of God. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, He opened the door. We all walk through it, all but one. So one act of righteousness, the central act of Jesus, the Son of God's holy life, His death that we memorialize this morning, that leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, we have all representatively followed His spiritual footsteps. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law of Moses came in to increase the trespass. People couldn't plead ignorance. They knew exactly what God wanted in painstaking detail. And yet, more law, clearly written law, wasn't the answer. Sin abounded. And where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And we needed that. Because law and law alone is not the answer to our dilemma. If law had been the answer, death wouldn't have reigned from Adam to Moses, and especially from Moses to Jesus. The solution is not merely more law. Law results in more and more sin. The more law they had, the more they sinned. What mankind needed and what God provided was grace. Grace was more than a match for sin, and God was glorified. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the point for you this morning. Something has been reigning in your life. Something is this very morning reigning in your life. And something will reign for the rest of your time on this earth. You get to choose what it will be. Adam, our fleshly representative under law and depending on his own righteousness, brings only condemnation. Christ, our representative under obedient faith, brings life. The central issue is this: law and law alone will not acquit. We are all lawbreakers, and we all deserve the just penalty that is due. In that case, sin reigns all the way to the grave. But the gospel offers the way for grace to reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, what will it be? Will it be sin that reigns, or grace that reigns? How will you live this week? You see how very practical that is. Jesus has told us no one can serve two masters. You cannot live under the reign of sin and grace. It will be one or the other. As you leave this building this morning, it will be one or the other. Those of us who are Christians, let us live under the reign of grace this week. Let us not allow sin to have power over our mortal bodies. Let us live as redeemed sinners to the glory of God. This morning, as you sit there and you know that sin not only has reigned but is reigning, won't you come to the grace that is greater than your sin? For your sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, to die as one condemned, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. The question, of course, is how? How do I do that? Listen to the Cliff Notes version of what we've been studying in the context of Galatians 3. And it answers our question. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law was our guardian, our tutor, our schoolmaster, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. In Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. You want that this morning? Here's what you do. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Before the Father, Adam no longer represents you, Christ represents you. Would you be willing this morning to come to this grace that is greater than all our sins? On Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed, recognize that without Him you can do nothing. Without Him you will surely fail. Without Him you will continue to drift, like a ship without a sail.